This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
We're going to jump back into our value series that we've been in. We've talked about three of these values so far up to this point. We talked about presence over performance. We talked about being formed together. And we talked about truth over compassion, truth and compassion. And this morning, we're going to get into the value of hold nothing back and what this means. Before I get started, we've been in the process of, you guys know, moving towards becoming Garden Church. And so part of that was kind of developing a logo and coming up with our mission statements and all that stuff. But we wanted to show you guys our logo because we finally got that all wrapped up. And we can show that this morning. There you go, Garden Church. So as we continue to move forward in this process, we'll continue to bring things before you guys as they're done. This logo took a long time, like 3 months of a lot of back and forth, because we wanted to find something that was, one, custom to us, but two, very simple, and three, had a lot of meaning in it. And so as you see this kind of burst, the way I want you to look at it is in two sections. I want you to see one where there's a bunch of sort of arrows pointing inward. And as we talk about being a church that desires to be with God and for God, the with God portion is the most important part of our mission statement. If we aren't with God and we don't learn to be with God, then what we do for Him doesn't matter. And so we first and foremost want to be with God. And so those arrows represent us being with Him. But on the same token, this logo also just kind of has this sunburst effect to it, that there's something beaming out from it. And the for God portion of it is that because we've been with God, there is a scattering of sorts that happens, that we take what He's done in us and we begin to scatter as followers of Jesus and begin to share that truth and our faith with others. And so we live our lives in this community for Him. And so that's kind of the representation of that logo. You'll see a lot more of it later. It looks really funny next to the Kootenai Health logo there. I'm like, that's kind of interesting. This one's much more important than that one. You know, it's like spiritual health, you know? So, no. So anyway, that's our logo. So I want to jump into this idea of holding nothing back. And this one is an important value of ours moving forward. It's one of those values that sounds really inspiring when you say it until you start to actually live it out. And so I'm going to push a little bit on us this morning with this value, because it's easy for us to say that we trust God until God actually asks us to trust Him with something that actually costs us. It's easy to talk about surrender until surrender actually means giving up control, comfort, and convenience. Then surrendering becomes very difficult. Do you guys ever notice how hard it is to let go of things in your life? 5% of you, 1% of you, you understand what I'm saying? As we've been moving the office over to our new space, we had to box everything up in our old office. And if you've ever been in my office, I love trinkets. I've gathered, you know, Legos and toys and all kinds of things from just our years in ministry and travels and things my kids have given me. And I just like love putting those in my office because they represent different times in my life. But as I boxed all of those up and then we got to the new office and I was like trying to get my new office set up, I realized I got a bunch of crap in here that I don't need, you know? And I'm like pulling stuff out like, does this need to go back on the shelf? Maybe not. And I ended up with one box of just stuff that isn't going to go up anymore. And I realized, like, it is so hard to move in a direction where we simplify things or we lay something down, we give something up that has some sort of sentimental value to us even at times. But oftentimes in life, we hold on to habits. We hold on to opinions. We hold on to grudges. We hold on to our schedules. And we even like white knuckle our calendars at times. Like they're so important to us. And the reality is that we are a people who love to be in charge. And here's the tension that I want you to hear this morning is the tighter you grip your life, the smaller it becomes. The tighter you grip it, the smaller it becomes. What if the very things that we're holding on to are keeping us from God, what God wants to release through us? Because we're holding on to him. And so when we talk about holding nothing back, we're not just talking about money, though generosity is a part of that. We're talking about our time, the way we spend our days, what it is we prioritize in our lives. We're talking about our treasure, how it is we steward our resources and our generosity. And we're talking about our talents, like the unique skills and passions that God has placed within each of us. And in short, it's our gifts, it's our energy, our dreams, our control. Like, it's about living open-handed before God. It's about trusting him with every part of who we are, because everything that we have came from him in the first place. Can we agree on that this morning? A.W. Tozer has this amazing quote that hits us right on the head. He said, "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves." And I'd argue that's what's keeping us from letting go. It's what's keeping us from being able to not hold anything back. And so often we want God's blessing without God's ownership in our lives. We want growth without any sort of surrender. But the call of Jesus is different. He calls us not to hold tighter, but to actually open our hands, to open them. And so here's the big question for today is, I want to know, what is it that you are holding on to? I want you to think about that for the next 20 minutes. What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that keeps you from fully trusting Jesus with your life? Because you can't live a surrendered life if your hands are full of self-preservation. You can't do it. Like, studies actually show that nearly two-thirds of Americans say that they struggle to trust anyone, including God, when life feels uncertain to them. Think about that, two-thirds. We've built this culture that prizes self-reliance over surrender, that prizes hustle over holiness. That's the culture we live in. And that posture keeps us anxious. It keeps us exhausted. It keeps us spiritually empty. And this moment invites us to ask the question, like, what might change if we stopped trying to control everything and actually begin to trust the one who holds everything in his hands? And here's the truth, is that God doesn't ask us to let go because he wants to take from us. That's what the enemy tells us. God wants you to let go because he's trying to take something from you. He actually wants you to let go because he asks us to let go so he can give us something better. See, he can't give you the something better if you've held on to something yourself. He has something better for you. So today, I want to look at a story that shows us what this looks like. Like, it's one of the most beautiful and misunderstood moments in the Gospels, in the Scriptures. It's found in Mark chapter 14. It's a woman who refused to hold anything back. While other people criticized her for being wasteful, Jesus actually calls it worship. So I want to read it together. Mark 14, if you guys would turn there. Verses 3 through 9, we're going to read. You say word if you're there. Are you guys with me this morning? Okay. I'm going to ask you to be open-handed this morning. It says this, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of anointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can go do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.' You see, the story is going to show us what happens when a heart that has actually been changed by Jesus stops calculating and starts trusting. When love moves us from being measured to extravagant devotion in our life. And when we step into this moment in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is in a town called Bethany. He's sitting at a table in the home of Simon the leper, and it's a scene that is full of tension, right? The cross, like his crucifixion, is days away from this moment. The religious leaders, while he's here, are plotting for Jesus' life. And Jesus' followers in this moment still don't fully understand what it is that's about to transpire. And right in the middle of this quiet dinner, this woman walks in and does something that nobody expected in this moment. She takes this alabaster jar filled with pure nard, this imported perfume, this incredibly expensive perfume worth probably a year's wages. And she breaks it open and she pours it over Jesus' head. And instantly, this fragrance fills the room, right? People are stunned. Some people in the room are offended. Others are whispering, "What a waste!" And Jesus doesn't see waste. Jesus sees worship in this moment. And the disciples, you see, they calculated the cost, right? She calculated worth. And they thought in terms of efficiency. She thought in terms of love. Her act was extravagant. It was unmeasured. It was deeply personal. She wasn't giving Jesus her leftovers. She was actually giving him her best. And that's sort of what this story reveals, right? That there's a difference between admiration and adoration. You see, admiration respects from a distance. It acknowledges value, but it stays safe. It stays intellectual, it stays detached. But adoration actually draws near. Adoration kneels, it pours out, it risks being misunderstood. You see, many people admired Jesus. They respected him as a good teacher. They respected Jesus as a miracle worker. But she adored Jesus, right? Her love moved her beyond opinion and actually to action. Adoration always costs something. You get that? Admiration doesn't always cost you anything. Adoration always costs something. It's love that's willing to be poured out, not analyzed. And I want you to think about a parent who sacrifices sleep night after night to care for their newborn. Anybody in this room been in that season, or you are now? You see, no one applauds at 3 a.m., do they? It's rough. But it's love that's actually driving that act. You love that child so much that you're willing to go through whatever it costs you to love that child. It's like the friend who quietly pays somebody's rent when their friend lost their job, and they don't get any recognition for it. Like, those moments rarely make the headlines. When was the last time you saw the headline that said, "Mom wakes up at 3 a.m. to take care of the crying baby"? It doesn't exist, right? It's not this fancy moment. But love drives the act. You see, these are costly expressions of devotion that say, "You actually matter more than my comfort does. You matter more than my comfort." In the same way, adoration for Jesus always carries a price for us, church. Because adoration for Jesus causes us to rearrange our priorities. It causes us to break down our pride and think past ourselves. It causes us to open up our hands. And so this woman comes to the end of herself. She stops calculating and she starts trusting. And let's be honest this morning. If we were in that room, we probably would have agreed with the critics. What are you doing? That's the most insane thing. You would break that open and pour that over his head. Like, do you know what that's worth? Do you understand what that cost you? Like, you're crazy. We would have said things like, Jesus, like, she could have given that to the poor. And it sounds so reasonable, like their reactions, right? It sounds practical. It even sounds spiritual where they're going with their concerns. But Jesus was not impressed by pragmatic worship. He wasn't. He's moved by surrendered hearts. And Jesus says, she's done a beautiful thing to me. In the Greek, this word beautiful is so awesome. It carries the sense of something both good and timely, right? It means fitting is what this word means. It's the right thing at the right time. And so her act was not random, right? It was actually prophetic. She anoints him for burial before anyone else understood what was about to take place a few days later. It was prophetic. And the story sort of forces us to ask this question, what does my devotion to Jesus cost me? What does it cost you? Does my love for him ever look extravagant? Does it ever look unreasonable? Does it ever even look wasteful to the world around me? Or have I basically domesticated my worship so that it never stretches me? We're guilty of that. And here's what we learn from this woman, is that when your heart is captured by Jesus, your hands stop calculating. It no longer becomes about what it's going to cost you, because you'd do anything to adore him and devote your life to him. You just give. You just love. Many of you do that in many facets of your life for the people you love most. But many of you are holding on to that same kind of love and adoration when it comes to the Lord. You do it for everybody else, but you wouldn't necessarily do it for him. But many of us are willing to pour out what we have because something is worth it. And I beg the question this morning, is Jesus that worth it to you? That you'd pour out what you have because he's worth it? Because extravagant devotion isn't about the size of the gift, it's about the size of surrender for us. And what this woman did wasn't a performance. It was actually presence. It was presence. She didn't hold anything back. She walked into a room full of critics, and what did she do? She worshiped anyway. I love that. And Jesus says, wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done will be told in memory of her. What a crazy statement, right? Think about that. Her story outlived her name. What she did outlived this woman's name. That's the power of open-handed worship. And so before we move on to this next section, I want you to sit in that truth for just a second, that God isn't after your performance. He's after your presence. He's not impressed by polish. He's moved by surrender. And that's what it means to hold nothing back. Now, what this woman did in Mark 14 was not just some sort of like isolated act of passion, right? It was the picture of discipleship that Jesus describes in Luke chapter 9. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Like, those are not casual words that Jesus is throwing out. They were shocking. You see, when Jesus said, take up your cross, he wasn't talking about carrying a small inconvenience. He was talking about dying to self, laying down control, laying down pride, laying down your own self-rule in your life. See, discipleship begins where self-reliance ends. And so this is the heart of surrender, is that Jesus is not calling us to half-hearted religion. May we not be a church like that. He's calling us to wholehearted relationship, one where we learn to say, Lord, everything I have is yours. And that sounds so cliche in our Christian culture, but it's truth. Does he own everything you have? Is it all his? Dallas Willard once wrote this. He said, "The greatest issue facing the world today is whether those who identify as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of heaven now." And I love this line. Students, apprentices, practitioners is what he says, right? It's this picture of learning by living, learning by actually doing. Following Jesus isn't just about believing the right things. That's not the core of our identity as followers of Jesus. It's about patterning your life around the right person, Jesus. And we live in this world that tells us to chase success, that tells you to chase security and comfort. But the way of Jesus is the opposite. It's surrender, it's service, it's sacrifice. It looks ridiculous in the world's eyes. And that's why this value of holding nothing back truly does matter, because holding nothing back means letting Jesus shape your identity. It means letting Jesus shape your priorities. It means letting Jesus even shape your pace of life, what you devote your life to. And it's not that Jesus wants to strip joy from your life. It's actually that he wants to set you free from the illusion of control, because that's what many of us have bought into. He knows that when you try to save your life, you actually lose it. But when you give it away for his sake, you actually find it. And that's what Luke 9 means when Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And so let me ask you this morning. Where is Jesus calling you to surrender right now? Maybe for you, it's your schedule. Maybe for you, it's like creating space for him in your life. Maybe for some of you, it's your finances. Like, it's learning to actually give generously and to not hold on to these things because they're not yours. Maybe for some of you, it's relationships. Maybe it's forgiving someone you've been holding hostage in your heart for years, and you find yourself in bondage over this relationally because you haven't let it go. You haven't trusted the Lord with this situation. Maybe it's something that he's been asking you to do, and it's you finally saying yes to what you know that he's been asking you to do. But whatever it is for you, he's not trying to take something from you. I want you to understand that this morning. It's so easy to think that he's just trying to rob me of something, take away my joy, but he's actually inviting you to discover real freedom in your life. Real freedom does not look like this. Real freedom looks like this. It's all yours. Do what you want, Lord. Because when we hold nothing back, our surrender actually becomes an act of trust, right? And that kind of trust reshapes our world, church. Reshapes it. This woman with the perfume trusted Jesus with her treasure. The disciples in Acts trusted Jesus with their possessions and with their future. And the question is, what will we trust him with now? Holding nothing back. Because what you release in faith, God actually multiplies in grace. And this isn't just about individual moments of obedience for us. This is what happens when an entire community begins to actually live open-handed before God. It's when a church says together as a community, "Lord, everything we have is yours." And that's exactly what we see in the early church in Acts chapter 4. When we turn to Acts 4, we see in verse 32 what happens when a whole church lives like this. And Luke says this in that passage, "The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." So we're all gonna go live in communes, in community, and we're gonna establish the garden property. You know what I mean? No, I'm kidding. They had everything in common. Not one of them was convinced that the things they had were theirs, but they learned to share them. And that's a radical idea. Like, in a world that is just obsessed with ownership, they practiced this idea of open-handedness. Like, in a society that was built on status and that was built on power, they lived with humility and they lived in generosity. Nobody forced them to do any of this. Like, go back through and read that. It wasn't like God was twisting their arm saying, like, give me more, come on, I want more. It was like they were so infatuated with Jesus, so devoted. They adored him so much that they were willing to say, all I have is yours. And as a church, we're gonna live in such a way that we believe everything we have is ours. So how can we meet the needs of those around us? Nobody guilted them to do this. It was like the natural overflow of hearts that were transformed literally by grace. The interesting thing is that this wasn't socialism. It wasn't some sort of like utopian ideal, right? This was spirit-born unity. Like, these people weren't giving because of pressure. They gave because they encountered the real Jesus. They were so secure in Jesus' love that they didn't need to clutch their possessions to feel safe anymore. Their possessions aren't what made them feel safe or valued. They trusted that God's abundance was actually greater than their scarcity. Acts 4:33 goes on to say, with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And I want you to notice the connection here, right? Great power and what? Great grace. Great power, great grace. Because where grace flows freely, generosity flows naturally. It's not contrived. It happens. And then Luke zooms in on this man named Barnabas. And this man sells a field he owns, and he lays the money at the apostles' feet. And that's not just a donation that he was making. It was a declaration that this man was making. Like, he's saying, everything I have is actually God's, and I trust his church to use it for his kingdom. Barnabas' name actually means son of encouragement. And it's fitting because his open-handed life sort of breathed courage into this entire faith community. And can you imagine for a moment what that kind of culture would look like here today? I want you to think about it. A church where people are known not for what they hoard, but for what they release. Think about that for a second. Some are like, no, thank you. I pray that that's what's being built here. A culture where you're known not for what you keep and what you've piled up, but for what it is you've given away. That you just can't outgive him in your time, treasure, and your talents. A place where generosity literally becomes contagious for us. Where needs are met quietly and they're met joyfully. Right? Where nobody walks alone. And that's the picture of this greenhouse idea we've been talking about at Garden Church. Where what's nurtured inside actually multiplies outside of these walls, right? When a church lives open-handed, the city begins to take notice. People see something different. It's something that the world cannot manufacture. And Augustine once wrote this. He said, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are too full to receive them. So maybe the question for us isn't, what could I lose if I let go, but what might I gain if I finally do? What would happen? What would happen if Garden Church became known as this community that truly holds nothing back, like our time, our treasure, our talents, if all of it was laid at the feet of Jesus for the good of our city? Right? This isn't about building an empire. It's about building a people who trust God enough to actually live with open hands and open hearts because we hold nothing back from him and he holds nothing back from us. And this is sort of where I want to end today with this commissioning moment for our church. We just commissioned some deacons and our elders. But I want to think about a commissioning moment for us as a congregation. A challenge for each of us to respond to what it is that God's been stirring. I don't know if you sense it or not. God is doing something, not just here, everywhere. This morning at our pre-service prayer time, we had everybody just walk through and lay hands on all these chairs and just pray for them. Pray for you that we're going to fill these chairs this morning. Liam runs over to me, Martin, after prayer, and he's like, I don't know why, but you know, we counted the chairs this morning. There's 329 chairs. And each of those chairs represents a soul. We're praying for the individuals that sit in those chairs this morning. That you become somebody that you never thought could exist. Because the gospel radically changes you. It transforms you. You become a person that used to live like this, where it was about what I built up. It was about what I could get. It was all about me, me, me. And then you encounter the living God. Not just admire Jesus, but you begin to adore him. And what you realize is that it's a blessing to give whatever it is we have. There's been so many times in my life where I've held on to things really tightly, things I really wanted that I finally got. And it was like, finally. And then when I got those things, something crazy happened to them. Like they got broken or they got destroyed. And then I'm like, oh, I've been waiting for that, you know? And now it's like it's taken from me. And it's like the continued reminder that God goes, I don't care. It's not yours. Do you trust me with it all? You see, when Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, he was not trying to guilt us. That wasn't his hope. He was giving us sort of a diagnostic. He was saying, if you want to know what you truly love, I want you to look at what it is you're holding on to. That's very revealing. And I think the Holy Spirit is asking us the same question today. What are you holding on to that's keeping you from fully trusting him? Fully. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a dream that you've been afraid to surrender because you don't trust what the Lord's going to do with it. Maybe it's your comfort. Maybe it's control. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's an addiction that you have. Whatever it is, I can promise you this morning, that you will never regret what you release into the hands of Jesus. Promise. You never will. Because what you hold on to will eventually own you. I don't know if you know that. Whatever you grip will eventually own you. It will become Lord of your life. But whatever you surrender, God can actually use to change the world. He multiplies that. He uses it to change the world. And this is the kind of people that we're becoming. We're becoming a church that doesn't just admire Jesus from a distance, but actually adores Jesus up close. A church that gives when it doesn't make sense. A church that trusts when it doesn't add up. A church that lives open-handedly because our God is faithful. And I want you to imagine what could happen if we all lived this way. If our city started to associate followers of Jesus not with judgment, but with generosity. What would happen? That's a radical shift, you guys. What if businesses in Coeur d'Alene were ran with integrity because the owners feared God more than they feared missing profit? What if? What if homes in our community became altars of prayer? What if? What if tables become places of mission over meals? What if people looked at Garden Church and said, I don't know what's happening there, but those people love deeply and live differently. What if people said that about us? That's what it looks like to hold nothing back. And so here's my challenge for you this week. And I want you to pray this simple prayer every morning this week. Lord, everything I have is yours. First thing in the morning, everything I have is yours. And I want you to say it with open hands. Honestly, everything I have is yours. And then I want you to ask him, what are you asking me to release? What are the things, the ideologies, the whatever it is that you've just held on to so tightly? Again, it might be time, money, bitterness, fear. Whatever it is, let him have it. And then act on it. Be moved to action. Don't just do it.
But be moved to action. Give, serve, forgive, go. Like, whatever obedience looks like for you, do it, because this is where joy is found, not in grasping, but in giving. That's where true joy is found. And let's be a people who hold nothing back, because the reality is our Savior held nothing back from us. And that's a radical thing to think through. Man, I say this a lot, but at almost 47, I find that the older I get, the more I desire comfort. The easier it is for me to justify, I've worked hard and I've done a lot, I should be able to skate for a little while. So how do I store up enough for me to skate? I don't mean skateboard, I mean like just breeze by, you know? Because I can't do that anymore, you know, it hurts. But what is it that he's asking you to release? Because in those moments of comfort for me, this is what I think back on. I'll be radically honest with you. I think back on living in a 400 square foot apartment with my wife in Seattle, Washington, not knowing how we were gonna pay our bills each month, and living off of a lot of Hamburger Helper. I think about God's radical provision in those seasons of our life that shaped who I am today as a result of those seasons where I just had to trust God to provide for us, like in every facet. And man, there are times where I'm like, I wouldn't mind going back to that. And then like everything's in you, like that's just stupid, you know? Like this is up and to the right. That's what culture tells me, that I need to acquire more and I need to become more safe. And that's just the life I need to live. And then I'm conflicted because then my mind's also saying, but remember the things you saw in the moments of desperation where you trusted that God was everything in your life and you gave everything to him and he showed up and he provided for you. Do you remember those prayers you prayed? Do you remember seeing his provision in your life? And then I realized, man, those were radically like, life-altering discipleship moments in my life that changed the trajectory of my life forever. There's nothing in me that wants to move to a situation, a season of my life where I become less dependent on him and more dependent on myself, because it doesn't bode well for me. We live in a fairly affluent area, if you didn't know that. And I often think the greatest resistance I think we will face as the church in our area is if we start to push back against wealth and politics. And there's a reason for that. I'm not saying either of those things are wrong, but both of those things have the risk of taking up real estate in your heart that it does not deserve. And when I talk about living open-handedly, I'm saying, like, those things are not God's. And we won't give them the place of God's. They aren't Lord of your life. They didn't lose everything to buy your salvation. They didn't grant you forgiveness. They don't come attached to grace. They come attached to a lot of fear and worry and things that actually strangle the spirit out of our hearts. And that's not the church we're becoming. We're becoming a place that isn't attached to the things that our society has allowed to own it. And so, Garden Church, let's be a people who hold nothing back. I'm gonna ask, just Alec, why don't you come up and let's just, is that all right? I'm thinking on the fly here, but. I think instead of closing with, you know, a big boisterous worship song, I really do want you to contemplate this. I want to know what it means for you to live open-handedly, and I don't want just some prayer that you pray where you say, Lord, you can have everything, and then you leave these walls, and it's like, okay, back to life. It's like, we're gonna do work now. And we're gonna ask the hard questions. What does it mean for me to live open-handedly? What does an extravagantly generous life look like? What does it mean to be fully surrendered, to live like Jesus for the good of the city and for the glory of God? That is our hope, because when we hold nothing back, the world gets this amazing glimpse of the one who gave it all for them. If we care more about the world seeing Jesus in and through us, then our lives have to be shaped around him so that our character and the way we function as a people displays the gospel of Jesus in every facet of it. What does it mean? When we talk about God being the biggest priority to us and the world sees us living like this. It's not rhetorical. What's it mean? What's the message that that displays to the world we live in? Well, they communicate one thing, but their life says something completely different. And man, I hope we're building a people here whose words and actions are synonymous. They actually begin to function together. I say it and I live it, even though it's hard, because I care about what the world sees, how the world sees Jesus in and through the life that I live. That's important. Would you stand with me? I'm gonna ask you to just extend your hands to the Lord this morning like this. And I'm gonna ask you to posture your heart in such a way that you can humbly and authentically say, take a deep breath. Lord, everything I have is yours. And God, would you do the work of revealing to me the things that I continue to hold on to tightly. Reveal to me, Lord, the things that I have clenched and grasped and won't let go of. Reveal to me, Lord, the things that I have actually made the Lord of my life that are not you. And God, we all sense that there's a stirring, that your spirit is on the move. And we can't pinpoint it, we can't make sense of it, but what we can do is follow that spirit's leading as you lead us. And God, I have just a funny feeling that as we encounter you in a real way, that adoration is going to become way more important than admiration. Guard us from becoming a people who just admire you from afar and do the right things. Just acknowledge you as a good person who set some good values in place and somebody I can talk about. Would we move to a place, Lord, where we acknowledge you as not just somebody I want to talk about, somebody who I want to live completely for. And so Jesus, have your way with us this morning. May your spirit be the one that would lead us to lay down the things we need to lay down this morning. As you identify in our hearts and minds the things that we've held on to, give us the strength by your spirit to say, God, you are far more important than those things that I've latched onto, because those things cause worry and fear. Those things grip my heart and make it hard to breathe. You came to give life and to give life abundantly. And so Jesus, everything you've given, show us what it looks like to give away. God, have your way with each soul in this room. There's 400 people in this room. God, I pray each soul would encounter Jesus in a real way this morning, that your spirit would speak directly to them, whatever it is they're going on, that's going on in their life, if there's an addiction, if there's a relationship, if there's something that they're fearful of, if there's just something that they're grasping onto to try to get control. Jesus, identify it this morning. Remind them that it's your grace that has saved us. Remind them this morning, God, that we can trust you and we can let go. Lead us, Jesus. Lead us. Go before us. Grant us eyes to see and ears to hear your joy, your peace, your power. the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you guys are here this morning and maybe God's doing something in your life, you can't make sense of it. You're trying to pinpoint it, but you know there's something he's leading you in. Like, our prayer team's gonna be up here. Our staff and our leadership are available. We want to pray with you. We want to contend with you. We want to talk through those things with you and ask the Lord to continue to make your path clear. But might I just remind you on your way out this morning, do not forget what he's doing right now. And as you exit these walls and you go back into your lives and your homes, I would ask you to each and every day this week, pray, God, what is it that I have that you're asking me to lay down? And that by his grace and his power, you'd let go and let God. Amen? Awesome. Have a great week, you guys. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.